Praise the Lord. I read to you once again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne once again this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come because you are the Lord God Almighty, yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you that we have access to your throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba, all because of what you have done for us in and through your Son. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And in that sinless body, you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses. Yes, you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on you. It is by the wounds, the blows that cut into your body, that we are healed. And we thank you, Lord, for you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, raised us up and seated us with you. You sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. We belong to you. You promised us that no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of your Father's hands. For you have given us eternal security, O Lord God. We thank you. You came to destroy the works of darkness. Yes, you put to public shame those principalities and powers in your death on the cross. You dismantled those principalities and powers in your death on the cross. We thank you that you are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah who fights our battles. Our bodies are your temple, treasure, tools in your hands, and weapons for your use. So here we are. We fall at your feet this morning, and we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, even as we desire to listen to your voice, that we would see you, meet with you beyond the sacred page. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we began our study on divine healing last Sunday, and we saw how the provision for healing has already been made for us by what Jesus did for us in his suffering and death on the cross, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So the provision has been made. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is the only basis of God's provision for every need of the whole human race. That includes our salvation, salvation for our souls, and also healing for our bodies. But he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. That crushing, I believe, began in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, by the blows that cut into his body, we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Now we notice that the future tense is never used there. It is not "we will be healed." We are healed. And we saw that the closest literal translation would be, "with his wounds it was healed to us." With his wounds it was healed to us. So Peter says, "you were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. The blood of Christ was shed to cleanse us from our sins, and his body was wounded that our bodies could be healed. And all we need to do is to appropriate what Jesus has done for us. And that is what we are called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him that is in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Then we asked ourselves the question, how do we appropriate God's word? How do we appropriate God's commands and His promises into our lives? And we saw the answer is we do this by faith. And we also saw how faith comes, Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you hear God's word, as you listen with complete attention to what God is telling you in His word, and as you focus your whole mind and as you open up your whole being to God's word, then the Bible says faith comes. Faith comes. Good news, isn't it? If you don't have faith, you can get it, because faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you open up your whole being to the word of God, faith comes. And as you hear God's voice speaking to you through His word, as you hear, as you listen with complete attention, focusing on what God is telling you, faith comes. You'll find yourself appropriating what He's saying. In other words, the word will become flesh in you. You rest on His promises. You rest on the promises of God's word. And you will also do what is right in God's sight, no matter what other people are saying, because you desire to obey. Not only are you receiving His promises, by the way, almost all the promises of God are for the obedient children of God. So you listen to God's word, you obey God's word. And how do you do this? How do you receive the promises? How do you obey God's word? By faith. Again, by faith. Yes, there is obedience in healing. There is obedience in healing. Remember the Old Testament account of Naaman. I read to you 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 to 14. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The narrative is very clear. The narrative tells us that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, a great warrior, but he was also a leper. He heard through his slave girl, who was an Israelite, that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him. Naaman then went to the king of Israel with a letter from the king of Syria, which said, in effect, heal Naaman of his leprosy. The king of Israel became quite upset at this and said, who does he think I am to heal people? Elisha the prophet heard about the reaction of the king of Israel, and he sent a message to the king saying, send him to me, let him know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to Elisha's door, and Naaman, being wealthy, influential, he thought he could come to God in a big way that would impress God. So he came. How did he come? With his chariot and his horses. He came with silver and with gold and with 10 changes of clothing and with many servants. Now he also had an idea in his mind of what miraculous healing would look like. So he thought, Elisha will come out and do something very dramatic. He will wave his hand over me and I will be healed. He will surely come. These are the words of the scripture. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. But you see, the Holy Spirit knows just exactly how and where to catch people. How and where to reach people. And in essence, the Holy Spirit instructs Elisha, don't go out and pray for him. Don't show yourself too interested in him. Don't let him impress you with all his wealth and his social position. Just send a messenger. Just send a message. Send a message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. I'm told that the Jordan River is a muddy stream. And I'm told it is still a muddy stream. If you stand in it, you'll have to do some balancing to prevent yourself from slipping because of the mud under your feet in the riverbed. So Naaman looks at the Jordan and he says, that river, that muddy stream, no way. He said, in my country, we have beautiful rivers that flow down from the mountains, pure and clear water. Are not Abana and Farpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? So Naaman gets angry and he's about to walk away in rage. But one of his servants said to him, praise God, at least he was willing to listen to that servant. One of his servants said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. Why didn't you just do it? Fortunately, Naaman was wise enough to get the message. So he stepped into the water. And I suppose he would have taken off his outer garment before he stepped in. And that also must have been a test of his humility. Because he would have had to display his leprous flesh when he took off his outer garment. He then went down into the river and dipped himself in it 7 times. Now the Bible does not say that anything happened until the 7th dip was over. Until the 7th dip was over. I believe there was absolutely no change whatever in Naaman's condition until the 7th dip was over. Now how easy it would have been for him to say after the 6th dip. He would have probably looked at his body and said, nothing has happened. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. No, he didn't do that. But he dipped himself the 7th time. And this is what the Bible says. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. You see? He said, dip 7 times. So the Bible says he did it. He did it according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 14. You see, God has said, do this. And what must we do? Believe it. He says, do it. What must we do? Believe it and do it. And that settles it. That is faith. That is faith. You do what he says in his word, and then you receive his promises by faith. Faith means living without scheming. Faith means receiving God's word, obeying. Faith means living by fully trusting. Trusting whom? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is he? The one who hung on the cross on Calvary and shed his blood so that you and I could have the gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life. It is him whom you are called to trust. Jesus of Nazareth. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The one on whom the chastisement, the punishment of our peace fell. And by his wounds, by those blows that cut into his body, you and I can be healed. You and I are healed. It is him whom we are called to trust. The one who gave his very life so that you and I could have life. So God demands obedience. And it is our responsibility to obey. If he says 7 times dip, dip 7 times. It's our responsibility to obey. Certainly, God is responsible to do his part of the work, and that he will do. But if we don't obey, we have no claim on God. We have no claim on God if we don't obey. The Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. You can check this out in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Romans chapter 16 verse 26. The obedience of faith. Faith involves obedience. And there is obedience in healing. There is obedience in healing. Faith is absolutely essential in the matter of healing. Now, what kind of faith do we need for healing? What kind of faith do we need for healing? Let's now look more into the nature of faith. The nature of faith. This is what I said we will do last Sunday. We will look more into the nature of faith. What kind of faith do we need for healing? Number one, the Bible calls for individual faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 tells us the just. By the way, in the Bible, wherever you find the word just, it can also be translated as righteous. The original Hebrew and the Greek means the same. Just, righteous, it means the same. So here you have this translation, the just, and the NASB says the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, New King James Version. Now this verse contains certain simple but very important facts. First of all, it speaks about individual faith. Individual faith. The one who is declared righteous by God, the righteous man, lives by his own faith. He does not live by somebody else's faith. So you cannot rely, and I've heard this so many times when husband and wife, one is a believer, the other is not a believer. And then you ask the unbeliever, say, when are you going to come to Christ? Why don't you believe? Just your husband is a believer, why don't you trust in the Lord? Or your wife is a believer, why don't you trust the Lord? Most of the time I get this answer. When he goes to heaven, I'll catch hold of him, so I'll also go. When he's raptured, I'll catch hold of him, so I'll also be taken. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible calls for individual faith. Individual faith. The righteous man lives by his own faith. He does not live by somebody else's faith. You cannot rely on your husband's faith or your wife's faith or your parents' faith. Yes. Not even your parents' faith. Pastor, my parents are missionaries. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. The Bible calls for individual faith. You can't rely on anyone else's faith. No. Not your pastor's faith also. No. You have to live by your faith, not by second-hand faith. You have to accept this faith responsibility for yourself. God will not accept anybody else's faith as a permanent substitute for you. He may do so temporarily, but not permanently. He may do so temporarily. And I have a passage in the scripture which we have studied in detail earlier. The man who was paralyzed, who was let down, lowered down through the roof by his four friends, in Mark chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The faith of his friends. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't know how much of faith the paralytic would have had. I doubt if he had anything at that point, at that moment. The scribes immediately said that Jesus was blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Then Jesus went on to heal the paralytic. Mark chapter 2 verses 10 to 12. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." God expects you to acquire. God expects you to acquire and live by your own personal faith. The second aspect of the nature of faith. Living by faith is all encompassing. Living by faith is all encompassing. The just, righteous, shall live by his faith. Now we need to see how all-inclusive this statement is. I've underlined that word, live. The just shall live by his faith. And this living includes everything. It includes everything. It includes your breathing, your thinking, your eating, your talking, your walking, your working, your praying, and all the rest. That means the only basis acceptable to God for any kind of activity is the faith basis. Children, could you lower your volumes a bit, please? Children, please, could you just lower your volumes a bit? Don't talk to each other while we... Yes? Thank you so much. Silent, eh? Alright, do your work, but be silent. Thank you. So this living includes breathing, thinking, eating, talking, walking, working, praying, all of it. All of life. The just shall live by faith. The only basis acceptable to God for any kind of activity is the faith basis. No other basis. Romans chapter 14 verse 23 says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So it doesn't matter, even if it be a church activity, if it is not based on faith, it is sinful. It is sinful. There is only one basis on which God will accept any activity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Now notice that word, impossible. Many people are trying hard to please God without faith, but it cannot be done. It cannot be done. Number three, we need to realize that the life of faith is progressive. The life of faith is progressive. It is not static. It is not a condition. Now, misunderstanding this aspect of faith is the greatest snare of many Christian believers. Because they often feel that they can come to a place where they're able to say, "I've arrived. This is it. I've experienced this. I have experienced that. I know this. I know that. I have arrived." But this is not what the Bible teaches. Life is something that progresses. It never stands still. The Apostle Paul said to the men of Athens, Acts chapter 17 verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In him we live and move and have our being. One thing is sure. If you live, you'll move. When you cease to move altogether, then you're dead. And this is true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual too. Job 17 verse 9 says, yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Job 17 verse 9. The righteous man is moving forward and getting stronger all the time. Faith is progressive. So if you're not moving forward and getting stronger all the time, you're not living the life of righteousness by faith. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 says, the path of the just, again the word is righteous or just, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4 verse 18. So if you're in the way of the righteous, in other words, if you've been declared righteous by God, justified theologically speaking, which is true for every genuine Christian believer, then the way of the righteous, the path of the just, the path of the righteous is like the shining sun. It is a pathway in which the light is getting brighter, brighter and brighter every day. Now, you should stop from time to time, and you should check out on your spiritual condition. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that every Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28, let a person examine himself. In other words, is the light brighter today than it was yesterday? Is it brighter now than it was this time a year ago? You need to stop and ask God to put His searchlight on your life. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so if you've gotten off the pathway and you've been missing God, then what must you do? You must repent and turn back to Him in faith. The fourth aspect of the nature of faith, the fourth thing that we need to see about faith, is that it has only one basis. It has only one basis. Faith is based solely, exclusively on the Bible, the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember last time we saw this. Faith is a sure persuasion, a very strong conviction of the truth of God's Word. And hope is the confident expectation of good in the future. We saw last time, both faith and hope are entirely distinct. The great majority of Christians who seek healing seek only in hope, but not also in faith. So they do not receive healing. In other words, they want to receive healing, but they haven't made their requests relying on the basis and qualifications for healing that are provided in God's Word. They are seeking healing based on hope, but they have omitted the prerequisite of faith. And they may not even know the difference between the two. What God has promised of faith, He has not made available to hope apart from faith. What are the crucial differences between faith and hope? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We saw this. We glanced through this verse last time. We saw in this verse that faith operates in the region of the heart. Breastplate of faith. But hope operates in the region of the mind. Helmet of salvation. So faith is in the heart and hope is in the mind. Faith is now and not in the future. Hope, on the other hand, is for the future. Hope is being confident that something beautiful will happen in the future. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We said that both faith and hope are needed in the Christian experience. Faith is a substance here and now in your heart, that deep, strong conviction of the things that you're hoping for in the future. Faith is the unchangeable conviction concerning the reality of things not seen. Those unseen things are what God says to us in His Word. Jesus said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, The mountain hasn't yet been cast out. Whatever that mountain may be in your life. But you believe. This is what God's word says. Be removed and be cast into the sea. You believe that. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Mark chapter 11 verse 22 and 24. 22 to 24. In the Bible, faith always refers to faith in God and his word. Always. Always. Having faith in what God says in his word. That's the only kind of response that is acceptable to God. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds or the universe were framed. In other words, brought into being, fitted together, constructed together. How? By the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11 verse 3. That means that behind all physical and material life, behind all physical and material life that we see, behind everything that we know of in the natural realm, there is the unseen, there is the invisible, there is the eternal and the unchanging reality of God's word. Now the study of physics will tell us that this is true. And in his own terminology, a physicist would say that things that are seen, like the chair that you are sitting on, or even your body for that matter, are not made up of things which are visible. Pastor, what are you saying? This is true. This is the Bible. Matter is made up of material that is invisible to the naked eye. Tiny little atoms you can't see with the eye, moving with tremendous speed, separated from one another by relatively enormous space, is what we learn from physics, and describable only in terms of mathematical equations. So God's word tells us, by faith we understand the world's universe were framed, brought into being, fitted together, constructed by what? The word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Hebrews 11:3. So the Bible declares right in the beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So you see, behind that which is unseen, behind that which is seen, is the unseen eternal word of God. So you see how important God's word is. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, God spoke the word and creation came into existence. In the Bible, faith always refers to faith in God and his word. And that's where our focus must be. Also, there is no other basis, no other source, no other means by which you can receive faith other than through God's word. Romans 10 verse 17 makes that very clear. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No other means. No philosophy. No human psychology can give you the solution. Faith alone in what? The word of God. So as you hear, as you listen with complete attention, as you focus your whole mind, as you open your whole being to the word of God, then faith comes. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. There is no other means by which you can receive faith. Faith comes only through the hearing and hearing of the word of God. And the good thing is that faith comes. Faith comes. So if you don't have faith, all you need to do is listen to what God is telling you from his word. Just listen to his word. And the good news is that faith comes. If you don't have faith and you want it, you can get it. If you want faith and you are determined to have it, if you meet God's conditions, if you will be desperate for it. And I repeat, if you will be desperate for it, you can get it. Because God promises that you will have faith. Faith comes. The problem with many of us today is that we do not have enough desperation. That's our problem. That's our problem. We don't have enough desperation. Now, David Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge and founding pastor of Times Square Church in New York, the one who led Nikki Cruz to faith in Christ. How many of you have seen the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade? Praise God. All right, please read the book also. All right, read the undiluted version, not the diluted version. The original version, you must read the original one. All right. The Cross and the Switchblade. The book which went on to become a very powerful movie, the conversion story of Nikki Cruz and his gang. And this is what David Wilkerson would tell many drug addicts to whom he would minister. He would say this: you can be delivered if you are desperate. You can be delivered if you are desperate. And this is true in every realm of deliverance. In every realm of deliverance, this is absolutely true. You need to be desperate about wanting to be delivered. And very often that's not the case, and that's the reason why there is no deliverance. It is true for the person who needs deliverance in every area. You want to be delivered from fear? You have a problem of fear, you have a problem of anxiety. You want to be delivered from anxiety, you want to be delivered from depression. You want to be delivered from hatred, lust, resentment, unforgiveness, or any form of addiction. Whatever it may be, whatever it may be, if you are desperate for deliverance, you can be delivered. You can be delivered. Now let's look at the scripture. And we'll go through two portions of scripture, examples of great desperate faith. Look at the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus for the healing and deliverance of her daughter. Her daughter was under the oppression and torment of an evil spirit. And the narrative is recorded in Matthew chapter 15. We actually studied this when we went through the whole book of Matthew. That woman was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. That means she had no covenantal relationship with God. In other words, she had absolutely no claim to God's word. She was outside the covenant of Israel. She had no claim on Jesus. We need to understand this fact. Only then can we appreciate the context of her conversion, of her conversation also with Jesus. Only then we can understand, you know, what is going on. She was outside the covenantal relationship with God because she was a Gentile. She was a Gentile outside the covenants of God and therefore was unclean. So let's read the passage. Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 to 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed." But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The woman doesn't give up. Then she came and worshipped him saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Remember that Jesus was trying to remain hidden during this time. The book of Mark chapter 7 verse 24 tells us very clearly. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. He could not be hidden. When he studied the Gospel of Matthew, we saw this. This was his period of withdrawal, which began in Matthew chapter 14, which went up to right up to Matthew chapter 20. And this was the time he wanted to spend alone with his disciples, preparing them for his death on the cross. So he wanted to be with them. alone with them. He withdrew with his disciples. But somehow this Canaanite woman heard about where Jesus was, and she came to him. She came to him in desperate need. Now, please keep in mind that our Lord Jesus responded to this woman as he did, not to destroy her faith. You know, when we read the passage, somehow we might think that he's trying to, you know, just shun her and tell her to leave. No. He is not responding to this woman as he did to destroy her faith. No. But he's responding to her to develop her faith. That's exactly what he's doing. Now, her own replies showed that she was actually growing in faith, desperate for deliverance. And when you're desperate for deliverance, you will grow in faith. And she was unwilling to let him go without getting an answer. Now, when this Gentile woman approached Jesus, calling him Son of David, you know what she was doing? She's a Gentile. She had no right to say that. She was, in other words, putting herself... She was putting herself on Jewish ground. And this she had actually no right to do. She could not do it. Because she was outside the covenant of God. She was outside the covenantal promises of God. But this title revealed her faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It reveals her faith in Jesus as the Messiah of God. Because Son of David is the term she used. And that was a name for the Messiah. Matthew chapter 22 verses 41 and 42. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And so she uses that term, the son of David. And because she came to him on Jewish terms, Jesus was silent. He had to be. He was silent. The Bible says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Matthew chapter 15 verse 23. Of course, he knew her heart. And even his silence was actually encouraging her to continue asking. But how did the disciples respond? Let's look at what the disciples, how their response was. They were actually fed up with her. They were fed up with her, impatient with her because of her persistent following and crying out. And the disciples said, "Send her away. Send her away." Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Matthew chapter 15 verse 23. Now we're not sure whether they meant give her what she wants and get rid of her, or just get rid of her. In either case, they were not showing any compassion. No compassion at all for either her or her demonized daughter. Now the reply of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 verse 24 indicates that they just wanted him to break his silence and answer her request. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Matthew 15 verse 24. Now just look at the patience and persistence of this Gentile mother. "Lord, help me." That was her next plea. And this time she avoided any messianic titles. It says, but she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Matthew 15 verse 25. So she came as a sinner needing help, and she offered no argument. Now how does Jesus answer? Jesus answered her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Matthew 15, 26. Now in his reply, Jesus did not call her a dog. The way the Pharisees would have addressed a Gentile as a dog. That's not how Jesus is addressing her. Self-righteous Jews would consider pagan people as dogs. But Jesus was not like that. Jews would consider pagan people as dogs, totally unworthy of any blessing. That was not how Jesus looked at the woman. He was soon going to give her the blessing of healing. He knew what he was going to do. But he had to extract faith from her. The Greek word here means a little pet dog. That's what actually the Greek is. And that's why you find the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That's what it means. A little pet dog. Not the mongrels that ran the streets and ate the garbage. The children referred to here are of course the people of Israel. Jesus was not playing games with the woman. Nor was he trying to make the situation more difficult. He was actually drawing out of her a growing response of faith. And this is the kind of faith that Jesus desires from each one of us. This is what Jesus wants from each one of us, individually. Individually. She immediately ceased on his illustration about the children's bread, which is exactly what he wanted her to do. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Matthew 15, 27. In other words, she was telling Jesus, it is true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat the bread, but even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs. What a tremendous testimony of faith. We must applaud her for her faith. And it was this faith that Jesus acknowledged, and the rest is history. He immediately healed her daughter. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Matthew 15 verse 28. No king, no emperor or president of any country can pin a medal worth as much as the response Jesus gave this woman. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." He's saying, please help yourself. Take it. It is yours. Take what? The children's bread. The children's bread. Now let's draw our attention to Matthew 15, 26. Did you notice what Jesus is saying about healing? What does he call healing? He calls healing the children's bread. Matthew 15, 26. That's what he calls healing. In other words, it belongs to the children of God. It's the children's bread. It's the children's bread. You parents, if your children ask you for bread, will you give them a stone? Never. It's the children's bread. That's what healing is. That's what healing is. In other words, it belongs to the children of God. It is their basic staple diet that is placed on the table every day. But Jesus said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Matthew 15, 26. The woman said, "Lord, I do not need a loaf. I don't want a loaf, Lord. I don't even need a slice, Lord. All I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb. That will be enough for my daughter's healing. That will be enough for my daughter's healing. I don't need what's on the table. Just give me what falls off the table." No wonder Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Now, don't you want faith like that? I trust that each of us would strongly desire such faith. Now the question is, how desperate are we? How desperate are you regarding your request to God? How really desperate are you regarding your request to God? Are you desperate about your request of healing, for healing? Are you really desperate? Are you desperate about your request for deliverance? You want to be delivered from some kind of a habit which is holding you down? You know, some things that you can't give up. You want to, you can't give up. But are you really desperate that you want to give up? You want to be delivered? Are you desperate about your deliverance? Let's now look at another aspect of faith for healing. There are two people in the New Testament who were praised by the Lord Jesus for their great faith. And each of them, by the way, was a Gentile. One of them, of course, was the Syrophoenician woman. And the other was a Roman centurion whose paralyzed servant Jesus healed. And about the Roman centurion, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Not even in Israel. Matthew chapter 8 verse 10. Besides faith, what did these two people have? These two people, the Syrophoenician woman and the centurion, they had one characteristic in common. You know what that was? That was humility. Humility. The centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." He knew very well he's Gentile and he's Jew. "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Matthew 8 verse 8. The Syrophoenician woman said in effect, "Lord, I'm just a dog, but all I need is a crumb." Great faith, great humility go together. Great faith and great humility go together. The Bible says that boasting is excluded. Romans chapter 3 verse 27. By what law is boasting excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:27. People who boast about much faith that they have actually don't have it. And they don't get what they say they have faith for. But the Lord meets those who come to Him in humility. Now we also find that two times in the Gospels it is recorded that Jesus marveled. Here in Matthew chapter 8, He marveled at the great faith of the Gentile centurion. Matthew 8 verse 10. When Jesus heard this, He marveled and said to those who followed Him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." But look at Mark chapter 6 verse 6. He marveled there also. In Mark chapter 6 verse 6, He marveled at the great unbelief, not faith. He marveled at the great unbelief of the Jews in his own hometown of Nazareth. There he grew up. Mark chapter 6 verse 5 to 6. And he could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. For us that would have been something amazing, isn't it? But He couldn't do anything mighty. Except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went about among the villages teaching. You see, when Jesus looks at our lives, will He marvel at our faith? Or will He marvel at our unbelief? After healing the centurion servant, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 8 verses 11 to 12, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now this is an early indication that the Jews would not believe, but the Gentiles would believe in Him. Also we find that in both of these Gentile miracles that are recorded in Matthew, our Lord Jesus healed. How did He heal? From a distance. And this was a reminder of the spiritual position of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off. Afar off. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel." You could never say son of David. No right to do so. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Jews were the ones who were accustomed to seeing Christ do all those miracles. The ministry of Jesus was primarily to the Jews. But as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Let's ask ourselves, have we become so familiar with reading about the miracles of Christ and yet not believing? I think that's one of the greatest dangers that the church suffers from today. One of the greatest dangers. We become so familiar with reading about the miracles of Christ and yet we don't believe. Have we lost respect for the power of God? Serious question. Serious question. Probably we have become callous in our thinking. Oh, we've heard it so many times. We become thick skin, or probably you've gone to the other extreme of saying, "All this has ceased. It's all over. Once the apostles died, everything was finished. All ceased." Sad, pathetic, and yet we call ourselves evangelicals. Bible believing. But how much of the Bible have you actually thrown away? You take the miracles and throw it out of the Gospels. You have thrown out 3/4 of the Gospels. You have thrown out 3/4 of the ministry of the Son of God. How can you ever say that these have ceased? Let's beware of familiarity. Let's beware of callousness. Let's beware of insensitivity to the truth. Remember, you are handling in your hands the very Word of God. Inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You have no right to say, "This does not belong now. It was at that time. It doesn't belong here now. Not at this time." Absolutely no right to say so. And if you say so, you will never experience a miracle. Why should you experience a miracle? Why should God give you a miracle? When he calls for persistent, desperate faith, you're saying, I don't even believe this. It was for that time, not for now. Why should he give you a miracle? Familiarity breeds contempt. That's very true. I tell you, Jesus said this, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He meant that the Gentiles will appreciate his love. At that time, the Jews did not. But here were the Gentiles, two of them, longing, crying out, desperate. So he's telling them, that's what will happen. He said the Gentiles will appreciate his love and his mercy and his power and be grateful to him. And then he said, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. These are the words of Jesus, not what I said. You see, when we visit tribal lands in this country and preach the gospel and pray for the sick, we have seen signs and wonders take place. And how these poor tribal people begin to love the Lord Jesus and they turn to Christ, repenting of their animistic beliefs, and they worship Jesus Christ who saves their souls and heals them of their sicknesses. They have a childlike trust in their Savior and Lord. And I have personally witnessed God rewarding their faith. Let's keep in mind the solemn admonition in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God takes unbelief seriously, and so should we. When Jesus looks at our lives, will he marvel at our faith or at our unbelief? Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I trust that we as a church will become children of faith. And I trust that as we dwell on the subject of divine healing, our prayer should be, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. May the Lord manifest his presence and his power in our midst. As we as a church grow in truth, grow in grace, become more and more Christ-like, become people of faith. Now let's pray. We're going to pray, and I would ask the choir to come and sing. And if there's any one of you here that desires healing and you want to express your faith, you want to express your faith, no matter what you may be going through, you might be saying, I need physical healing. Maybe you received it last Sunday. I don't know when you received it, but you're yet to receive it. Pastor, I've come up so many times, nothing has happened. I'll say, come till you get what you are desperate to get. Keep coming. You don't have to come if you don't want to. But if you desperately want, Jesus is giving you the opportunity. Come. Come. It may be physical healing that you need, or it may be inner healing that you need. You might have to get right with God. Yes, I know. I know there are people who need to get right with God before healing comes. Before healing comes. Remember, I told you last time, I think when it was the Sunday when Appa was preaching, I said, especially husband and wives, two elephants fight, who gets hurt? The grass underneath gets hurt. The children get hurt. What happens when you fight? You're opening the windows and the doors of your home to the devil to come in. You can keep those windows shut also because of the mosquitoes, but the devil will come in. Yes, the devil will come in. It's an open door. You probably need to get right there with God. And if you would get right there with God, things would happen. Remember, obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. And there is obedience in healing. You go by God's standards, you experience God's blessings. You reject God's truth, don't expect God to give you what you want. Set your life in order, and you will experience the power of God and the presence of God. Let it not be second-hand faith, not your pastor's faith, not your husband's faith, not your wife's faith, Children, not your parents' faith. Let it be your faith. So it could be deliverance from habits that have bound you. It may be deliverance from fear. It may be deliverance from anxiety, from depression, from hatred, from lust, from resentment, from unforgiveness. It could be any form of addiction. Whatever it may be, if you are desperate for deliverance, you can be delivered. But make sure you're desperate. You desperately want to. If you come to Jesus in humility, you will experience His healing touch. You might be saying, Pastor, I have this problem. Let's say you have a problem of anger. Like they say in Malayalam, Mukindatadadeshan. Probably that's your problem. That's the area of sin in your life. What you need to do? Address that issue. Don't brush it aside. Don't put it under the carpet and say, it's okay. I can expect God to do this for me. I can expect God. No! God is putting His finger on the problem of your heart. Deal with that. And when you let God deal with that, how do you let God deal with that? You can tell Him, I'm helpless. I can't control my anger. Lord, I'm helpless. That's the starting point. That's the point of deliverance. That's the only means by which you will be delivered. If you can say, I can control my anger, let me tell you, you'll never be able to control your anger. But you can say, I can't do it, Lord. I'm helpless. I need help. I need deliverance. Just like that woman. Help me, Lord. If you're willing to say that, come. Come. He will. He will. And when you experience that personal deliverance in your life, let me tell you, you'll experience God's blessings. One after the other, you'll experience God's blessing. Don't choke the channel of blessing with sin in the pipe. Whatever it may be, if you're desperate, you can be delivered. If you come to Jesus in humility, you will experience His healing touch. Yes, it's true. Some of you called me during the week and you said, this is what happened. The Lord touched, the Lord did this. Yes, if that's happened, please come. We'll give you a time when you can share. But we're going to continue week after week. I tell you, I'm just abandoning myself into the arms of the Lord to bring His word, especially in this area. But when God is bringing us His word, what do we need to do? We need to respond. We need to respond. Respond positively. He understands how helpless you are. He understands how powerless you are. He knows how the devil and the demons have bound you. He wants to release you. He came to set you free. He came to set you free. And you know how He did that? He left glory by shedding His blood so that you can be set free. All that He wants you to do is come to Him and tell Him, Lord, here I am. Help me. Help me. So throw away your pride like Naaman did. You might have to take the outer garment out. Doesn't matter. It's better to get healed of your leprosy than to cover it up. Set things right with God. And you'll experience His blessing. So would you just humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before His word. Humble yourself before God's word. And would you just get up from where you are and come forward. As the choir sings, I give you some time. As they sing, you can just come forward. Making a decision, yes. Or probably you're listening online. And you want to respond. Yes, respond positively by getting up from your chair if you can. If you can stand up where you are. If you're so sick and unable to stand, fear not. The Lord sees the desire of your heart. Just cry out to Him from within. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Express your faith to Him while we worship, while we pray, while the choir sings. What are you doing? You're just expressing your faith. That's it. By getting up and coming forward, what are you doing? You're expressing your faith. And let me tell you this, the Lord will surely hear your desperate cry. Whether it be healing for the body, or whether it be inner healing for your soul, or whether it be deliverance that you need, please come. Please come. Please come. All right, the choir can sing.